Again, I appreciate the fact that you're here. We're going to begin where we left off last week, and that is on page 7. We finished page 6 as we talked about the three main ways in which the Bible teaches and by which we arrive at authority for the things that we do. What are those three ways? Who can tell us what they are? Direct command, example, and necessary inference. Don't forget that necessary inference. You can infer a lot of things, but it's what we are forced to conclude based upon what the Bible teaches. And so on page 7, again, if you don't have material and you want it, just get up with me and I'll make sure you get a copy of it. If you forgot it at home or you don't have it this morning, just buddy up with someone and share it together. Page 7, some must in studying the Bible. There's a lot of Bible rules that we could spend just a lot of time going over, and they're important Bible rules. And maybe several of you attended the Tuesday class we did several months ago, maybe even a couple of years ago now, I can't remember, on studying the Bible. Some good ways in which we can study from the Bible. And we talked about several Bible rules then, but I just listed some Bible musts, some musts that you must do when you're studying the Bible. Number one, you must understand the law of exclusion. A lot of folks don't think about excluding things when they read the Bible, but we've got to keep that in mind because, as we talked about before in a previous lesson, a lot of folks today say, well, the Bible does not say thou shalt not, therefore I'm at liberty to do whatever it is that I want to do. But the law of exclusion states the statement or command to do one thing authorizes only the doing of the thing specified, and the doing of others is in effect forbidden. Now, typically we pick out two or three examples to demonstrate that. What's probably the most commonly used example of Bible or the rule or law of exclusion? When something was authorized and in effect the doing of all others was forbidden.
Singing.
Say it again.
Singing.
Singing? Yeah, good. And so he specified what to do, and that does away with what? Everything else. It does away with play, whatever else you might want to put under that. But it authorizes singing or the building of the ark. Usually that's one you typically hear. God authorized the building of an ark, and he specified what? Yeah, he specified gopher wood. But don't forget, when you're pointing out that example, and I don't know what kind of wood is gopher wood, but nonetheless, that's what God specified. But you know, God made some other specifications in building the ark, didn't he? Talked about the stories and the windows, and there was a door, and the dimensions of it, and that excluded the doing of everything else. And so any other type of wood would be excluded, though God did not specifically say, thou shalt not use oak, pine, hickory, whatever the case may be. He specified what he wanted. So don't forget about the law of exclusion when you're studying the Bible. Number two, you've got to consider the context. And I broke it up into two types of context. There's the immediate context and the remote context. What's the difference? It's in your book. Hopefully you've already read this. But when you think about immediate, suppose I'm reading the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. If I'm going to consider the immediate context, what am I going to consider?
What
I'm reading. The passages right before that and the passages right after that. That's immediate. What is immediately surrounding a given passage in the Bible? Don't ignore those. And what happens many times is we may just open up the Bible and we read a verse and we don't give any consideration many times. And if we do this, we're going to make some error along the way. But you've got to know what's the context. What's that chapter about? What's that book about? Who's he writing to? What's he writing about? So be careful about just opening up and say, well, today I'm going to do my Bible reading from Hebrews chapter 10. That's fine. But just think about the context. And then when we think about the remote context, what does that have to do with?
Subject matter.
Yeah, they'd
be in different areas.
Good.
So So what about
those verses that make clear what you're reading?
That's right. Maybe if you're reading about grace, you might want to see what the Bible says in other books about grace. So you're noticing what the Bible says in other books and chapters and other verses other than what's immediately around. So that's a Bible must. You've got to consider the context. In fact, who's doing the talking? Who's he talking to? Very simple things like that that we learn early on, but we've got to remember it applies to the Bible. And number three, you must understand, and I like this one. I didn't come up with these, by the way, so I can't take credit. You must understand that one passage will only teach what another passage will allow it to teach. That is, no passage is interpreted correctly when it contradicts the teaching of another correctly interpreted passage. Now, I put that word correctly in there because many times we think, well, this passage is interpreted correctly because it's not contradicting what this passage over here is saying. But what if I interpret it incorrectly, the passage over here? So it's got to be correctly interpreted both ways. The passage I'm looking at and the other passages that I'm considering along with that. There's a lot of other things. A lot of Bible helps you can get today, but there's only one book that I can recommend without hesitancy. Anyone know what that book is? The Bible, right? It's inspired. That's the only book I can, without reservation, recommend to you. Not page 8. This is our third section. We'll try to get as far as we possibly can in our time together this morning. This section deals with specific and generic commands. And we've already talked about direct statements, direct commands as one of the ways in which the Bible teaches. But we need to understand that there are commands that are specific and then commands that are generic. Someone read for us A, B, and C. No fill in the blanks there. Just read it for us.
Most individuals have no difficulty understanding the concept of specific commands in secular affairs, but for one reason or another cannot, will not use that understanding in the religious realm. By way of reminder, remember the law of exclusion mentioned earlier. It says the statement or command to do one thing authorizes only the doing of the thing specified. The doing of others is in effect forbidden. The commanding of a specific thing excludes the doing of anything other than what has been commanded.
Okay. We said we've used examples in previous classes about perhaps taking a test or whatever, and you'll get it wrong if you don't get what the textbook says. We understand that in every area of life, don't we? A lot of you ladies are very good at cooking, and I'm married to one, very good at it. But when you pull out a recipe, if it says one thing, you got to be careful about choosing something else or substituting. You got to do what it authorizes. You're not going to come up with the same thing that the recipe calls for. And so we understand that in every area. And it's the same with the Bible. We've got to understand that when God authorizes something, when He specifies something, that God knows best. And we're subjects. It means we're subject to Him. It's not the other way around. But we're subject unto Him. D, notice the following examples of specific commands found in everyday life. And I've just gave some of that, just so simple things that we perhaps take for granted. Perhaps you instruct your son or your daughter to take $5, go to the store, and purchase a gallon of 2% milk. He returns home with a gallon of whole milk. Now my question is, very simple question, did he obey your instruction? Well, he came back with milk. But you didn't say not to. Would you accept that? You see how simple that is in everyday life? But again, why did he not obey what you said to do?
He thought what he
was right. Yeah, he didn't come back with what you sent him for, Bellis.
All I can say is try that in the hospital as a nurse with the doctor's orders. You won't have a job very long.
Good job. I hadn't thought about that. Appreciate you bringing that up. We'd probably echo what you're saying, would you? And see how important that is. I've used the illustration before. If you got to be careful. Little things matter. I tell you, when you're teaching your kids, but suppose your kid is just running around, whatever, or maybe they don't want to sit down, and you say, I want you to sit here beside me. And as most kids do, they may say, I want to sit down here, so they go down the other end of the seat. Did they obey you? They sit down. Now, some folks may say, well, it don't matter as long as they're sitting. I understand that. But the point is when you specify what you want and what you expect, that's what you want. Right? You agree with that? And so you see that very simple point. Number two, you're in a car for vacation and signed the agreement specifying to return the car by July 30th. You return the car on August 1st. Did you obey the terms of the agreement? Well, someone says, but I returned it. They charge you a hefty late return fee, and you try to argue with them. Well, listen, you got your car back. You think that's going to work? No. And I like this example. For lunch, you decide to go to your favorite drive-thru. You order three items. You pull to the window to pay for your order, and the order comes to $100. You ask why the amount, and are told they rang up one of each item offered on the menu. Acceptable? Why or why not? That's not what you order. You wouldn't take that, would you? You order number one, you get up to the window, and you got a number one, two, three, four, and five. You feel like there's a problem with that, right? My point is, you see the... You see the importance of that. In the religious world, you'll hear denominational preachers all the time. Well, they didn't say not to. Don't let denominational preacher fill my order. I want what I specify. That's so simple. In Numbers 21, after sending deadly serpents among the people, God made provision for the people to live should they be bitten. What was specific in that provision? Look on it. You erect a serpent on a pole and you get bit. If you look on it, you live. Well, suppose they said, no, we don't like that. You know, casting a little a brass groundhog's a little easier than a serpent. Let's go with that. Would that work, Jacob? Why not? They erected an animal on a pole and you went out and looked at the groundhog. Why won't that work? It's not what God said. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul penned, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. What is specific in that verse? Yeah. Good. So you can get a lot of specific things out of that first day of the week. And so someone says, as many religions do today, well, they have a gospel meeting or a revival, they may call it, and every night of the week they're passing the plate, maybe even multiple times. What's the problem with that? That's right. It's not authorized. And so I point those out just to remind us that you can't use reasoning that is really everyday reasoning, common sense reasoning that we accept in every area of life, and then come over to study the Bible, which is written in our language, right? You don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew. Thankfully, we have it in our language, in the English language. And then try to throw out all this, these rules and the same reason. All right. List examples as found in the New Testament of specific commands and what they teach or authorize. Well, briefly, someone can give us one. Judy, you got that one?
16:16.
Okay. Good. He specifically said, he that believeth and is baptized. See, that's just very, very simple. Who has another one you want to share with us?
Colossians 3:16.
Okay. He was specific in that.
Matthew 28:20 said to observe, teach them to observe all things. That excludes only teaching them to observe some things.
Good. One more.
Luke 3:14, be content with your wages.
Okay, be content with your wages. Now, I wanted you to list those passages and what is authorized or what it's teaching. And then on J, I wanted you to take those same passages and then talk about what is excluded by what is stated. In other words, Marilyn had Colossians 3:16, which authorized and specifically mentioned singing. Marilyn, what would that exclude?
All the instruments in play.
Yeah. So did he have to say, speak unto yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Do not use a piano. Do not use a guitar. Do not use a Jew's harp. Not a Jew's harp, but a Jew's harp. Did he have to do that? No, because of the law of exclusion. When he specified, that excluded the doing of anything else. Who wants to share a second one from your list in I and then in J? Take that verse and show what is excluded in that. And Rose, did you get 1 Corinthians 16:2? That's okay. But who gave the example of 1 Corinthians 16:2?
I had one, lay by and store.
Okay, lay by and store.
It would exclude yard sales, car wash, raffle, whatever.
Good. It gives me on the first day of the week.
I've heard people use Mark 16:16 and say, well, it doesn't say the not on the end of that. He believes that guy should say, don't say not, on the end of that.
How do you deal with that? How are you going to answer if someone says, no, wait, yeah, okay, he said, belief and is baptized shall be saved, but he only said that you'll be damned if you don't believe.
Right. Don't mention the baptized on the end of that phrase, so therefore you.
Did he have to? He already told you what to do to be saved. You want to be saved, don't you? Then you got to do what he says to do. But I like the example, too, of just very simply that he that eateth his food and digesteth it shall live. He that eateth not shall die. Why didn't I say he that eateth not and digesteth not? If you don't eat, you're going to die. That's the point. I don't have to say it.
Then do you get to be baptized if you don't believe?
That's right. If we have time, maybe we'll talk about answering some religious error along the way. One more. Who can take the passage they used in I and show what it excludes in J? These are specific commands.
Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, which means to be immersed, but no sprinkling, no pouring.
Good, good. It excludes the doing of anything else. All right, number page 9. Everyone understand that it's simple, and I'd encourage you to take this. This is not exhaustive, but take it and add to it when you. In the future, if you're going to study more on establishing Bible authority, pull this out and just keep adding to it. If you say, preacher, I can't use that material, what am I going to tell you? Don't use it. You don't have to. Just use it if you can find some benefit in it or come up with your own. Generic commands. Things that are commanded, but it's just generic in what it says. As there are many specific commands, there are also many generic commands. At times, there may be examples of both specific and generic commands within the same passage. I think we've already looked at some of those. For example, in Mark 16:15, it is written, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is a generic command that is found in Mark 16:15? Go. Well, how is that generic?
It didn't specify how to.
What's the second?
So you can go, you can walk, you can ride.
You can walk, you can ride, you can fly, you can swim. Say it again.
Ride a camel.
You ride a camel. Yeah. You see how the goal is pretty generic in that. But what is specific in Mark 16:15?
Preach the gospel.
It didn't say, Donnie, preach your opinion, preach your feeling, preach the gospel. In Galatians 6:10, individuals are instructed, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. What instruction is generic in this passage? They specified who to do good to, unto all men, and especially those of the household of faith. But what's generic in it? Do good. Because there, Mark, why is that generic?
There's a lot of ways that you can do good.
Good. That's right. Good. So, like we did in the previous exercise, list some examples of generic commands in the New Testament and what they allow.
Just one there in Genesis 6 about Noah, because that's a good example of where both are in the same place.
Okay.
He was told to build an ark or make an ark. He was given dimensions, he was given the wood, he was given a lot of specifics, but when it came to making it, it was a generic term because he didn't say how to build it, didn't tell him what tools, if you use scaffolding or any of that stuff. So it was a generic term to tell him to make the ark, but he did have certain specifics that he had to follow.
Good, very good. Someone else share one with us.
Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day we came together, the time that would be 9 o'clock. Well,
good. Good. And even in that same passage, you find a specific, right, the day, but generic as to when upon the day.
Paul talks about Philippians 1 and 1, the elders and the deacons, even though we have the qualifications, it doesn't list the amount of elders you can have or of deacons.
Good, good. Mark 16:15, preach the gospel. Well, that's specific, we talked about, but also when you think about preach, that can be general. What are some ways in which we might instruct others or preach or teach or spread?
Television.
Television. Yeah. Newspaper, right? The written medium, or different ways in which you can do that. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. What's general about that? Okay. How's it general? Oh, it's general in the sense that I can give cash, I can give check. He didn't tell me how to, what, in what currency to give. That's that I'm to give. So I just want you to see those as generic and specific commands.
Even an amount, honey, you know, we're not given that. That's something we have to purpose in our heart. The reason we purpose is to lead us test to our gratitude.
Good. Page 10, section 4, which talks about additions, subtractions, expediencies, and the silence of Scripture. I wanted to make it a point to put subtractions in here because a lot of times we hear about additions and not as often about subtractions. But both of them are equally unacceptable to God. From Old Testament to New Testament, God has forbidden His Word to be altered. You agree with that? Deuteronomy 4:2b, someone get that for us and fill in the blanks on that.
You shall not add unto the words which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you.
And what's that word, diminish out from? What does that mean?
Take away.
Don't take away. Don't subtract from it. Say it again.
And don't add to it.
And don't add to it. God, that's what I want you to do. And God in His rightful place position specifies that. And we have no right whatsoever to alter that and by adding or subtracting. Revelation 22:18-19.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book.
Don't add to, don't take away. I preach and sermon from time to time on Bible arithmetic. The Bible talks about adding, taking away, multiplying, dividing. Different passages talk about it, each of those. We're not to mess with. That's the point that I want you to see. Both the positive and negative are mentioned. The adding to God's Word and or the taking away from God's Word are equally sinful. In 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, someone get that one for us.
And these things, brethren, I had no fear to transfer to myself, and to to a false reader's face, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up or mourn another again.
Well, my friend said so. Well, you know, I've listened to this preacher for 20, 30 years, and he's never missed the mark yet. My preacher, not to think of man above that which is written. Consider the following examples of how additions are made by men to the Word of God. Paul of the Ephesians stated, we know from Ephesians 5:19 that it was authorized singing, but men have come along and they have done what? They've added what?
Musical.
Yeah. They've added mechanical instruments of music, which is not authorized. And even some places, at times, they have subtracted by no longer having singing, but just having instrumental service. Well, that's adding, that's also taking out singing. Also, we need to be aware that men often subtract from that which God has commanded. For example, the Bible teaches upon the first day of the week, the Lord's Supper is to be observed. There are groups today who add other days in which to observe the Lord's Supper, fail to do so weekly, or subtract it altogether. I studied with a fellow who was a member of a particular holiness group one time, and he believed it was sinful to observe it, period. So you got so many different ideas about that. Give examples of how men have added to the Word of God today. Briefly, how men added?
You gotta need more blanks.
A lot more than five, right? Give me a couple.
And they're given the way they give.
Okay. Maybe the way that the offering is taken up, as Shirley talked about, it excluded. I think that was Shirley talked about excluded yard sales and so forth.
A lot of times they set a special night to do that in the week.
Okay. Can we come together on Thursday and accomplish what we do on Sunday?
No.
Some folks think you can. Just take the Word Bible study off the sign and put worship on Wednesday. That's just another study in itself. Number two, expediencies, on page 11. An expedient, if we don't get through this, it'd be fine, or you can study on your own, and we may move on. But at any rate, an expedient is defined by one source as a means to an end. Expedient is a Bible word. It's found seven times in the King James Version. I gave you those references. It's translated from a Greek word that simply means to bear together, contribute, literally to collect, or figuratively to conduce, especially advantage. Expediences are aids in carrying out a particular command while not adding to what is being commanded. There's a lot of examples for that. I gave you some must for an expedient. And the reference is it must be an expedient. Just because I say it's an expedient doesn't mean that it's an expedient, that it's a means to accomplish a particular end. It must be lawful. There's a lot of things that an individual might can do that would achieve an end, but the doing of such is not authorized in the Bible. So it must be lawful. And it must edify 1 Corinthians 10:23. An example, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is commanded?
Assembling.
What would be an expedient that would help us accomplish what God expects in that passage, to assemble?
Having
a designated place. Usually that's typically what first comes to mind. There may be some other expediencies to that. I'm looking around. It may not be fair. I'm the only one standing up this morning. Everyone else is sitting down. Those seats, is that an expedient? Expedient? Sure it is. Lights and so forth. Hey, our time's almost gone. Someone says, you know what? You don't have authority for that church building. Well, how are you going to deal with that? We'll stop here as far as our book is, June.
Our command to assemble.
Yeah, necessity takes a place to do that. Now, it doesn't have to be a building. It can be a tent. It can be a house. It can be under a tree, whatever. But it authorizes a place. So it says, well, you don't have any authority for them lights. Can you ever read in the New Testament where the church, were the disciples were gathered together and there were some lights on?
And lamps.
Okay. Well, you don't have authority for any ventilation. And I know that's extreme, but I read in the Bible where a man was sitting in a window and fell out of it. What do they use windows for? Okay. Well, you don't have authority for those pews. How do you arrive at Bible authority for some seats in the assembly place? People may not take that, though.
Small books.
I remember reading the book of James where the Bible says if there come in a man wearing vile raiment and he talks about the man wearing goodly attire, and you say what?
Sit.
Where's he going to sit? So there's a place to sit, at least in Burton, that passage, there's a place to sit in the assembly. That's what he said. At any rate, you've got some of those. I want you to give some examples of those, and we'll stop there. And next week, we'll talk about silence of the Scriptures. And I may go ahead and have some material for you on Wednesday night that you can pick up and have that ready. And we'll go through this and then jump in, maybe, into that new material on Sunday morning. I appreciate your good attention.